You're listening to the Third Cup of Coffee podcast. Psalm 119, longest passage or longest chapter in the Bible. It's longer than many books of the Bible. It's longer than Ruth. It's longer than the Song of Solomon. It's longer than 1 and 2 Thessalonians mashed together. It's five times longer than Obadiah. Can you imagine the psalmist meeting with Obadiah in heaven going, dude, you got a book? Like, you got a whole book? I wrote chapters that were five times longer than what you got as a book. It's probably better known for its length than its content. I mentioned to some of you earlier this week that George Weishart, who was the Bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century. Now, if you Google this guy, you'll come up with his distant relative who's from Scotland 200 years earlier. This one was lesser known. And this one was convicted of heresy. And when they went to put him on the gallows to hang him for heresy, they asked him, is there a passage of scripture you'd like us to read before we hang you? Sure enough, he said, Psalm 119. Longest chapter. He knows what's going to end, what's going to happen. And you know what? He was two-thirds of the way through the chapter, and the king's horsemen arrived with a pardon for him. And he survived. He was so glad that he hadn't chose Jesus wept. You know, it had been long gone by the time that the help had ever arrived. Now, another thing that we don't always understand when we read this, though, is we don't see it in English, that this is an intricate acrostic poem. We talked about Psalm 111 and 112 a couple of weeks ago. Those were acrostic poems where each line started with the next letter of the alphabet of the language. This is more intricate than that. This is divided up into 22 stanzas, one stanza for each of the letters of the original alphabet. And then within that stanza, each line of that stanza starts with that letter. So it's a very intricate poem, and it kind of explains why it doesn't read like a story. It reads more like a strand of pearls, where these different pearls, one after the other, stand. And if you look back at the whole thing, you see some of these pearls reappear over and over again during Psalm 119. So this morning and through the next 4 weeks, what I want to give you are the four big ideas out of Psalm 119. If you read this over and over again, and I would encourage you to, for the next 4 weeks, once, twice, three times a week, if you can get through it, read it and recognize these four reoccurring themes that hit over and over again. These are the four big ideas, all of them around the idea of God's Word. It's the blessing of obedience to God's Word. The second one would be the power of God's testimony or God's story. Can you imagine in the heavens when God testifies? Says, let me tell you what happened. It's the power of that. It's the comfort of God's word in affliction or trial. Some of you just sat on the edge of your seats. Can we skip to part three? Because you're in it right now. And the fourth kind of pearl on the string is the guiding of the Holy Spirit through God's word. Now, this isn't just four lenses to read this through, or a repetitive sermon about reading the Bible, which frankly we could probably do with a few of those as well. This is about the Word changing who you are on the inside and how you act on the outside. You know, the only thing wrong with you is how you act and how you are, right? I mean, other than that, you're fine. But it's me too. It's the stuff in me and the stuff that comes out that are a problem. And this entire passage is about this, changing this, and changing this. Because the Word is way more than words on a page. All right? I love this Bible. Somebody made this for me in early pandemic. I love this Bible. It's got goat skin on the outside, goat skin on the inside. It's unclear to me if the two goats knew each other. But I like to think they were sequential goats. But it's great, but there's more to the Word than really little printed on the page. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it is living and active. It is dynamic. It changes things. Because it's living and it's active, it can multitask. It can do a lot on different levels in your heart. But it's not just alive as if that was not enough, as if you could go to your neighbor and say, I have a book, it's alive. It is a person. Throughout the scripture, we see the concept of the Word of God, and we are theologically correct to replace that with Jesus, the Son of God. Because John did it. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. He's not talking about my two goatskin Bible. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and he was with God in the beginning. Everything God intended to say was expressed through his Son. So when we focus on the Word, we can actually replace the name of Jesus there, and it's theologically correct. These aren't just good things to remember. They are verbal representations of the work of Jesus in your life. Psalm 119 is Jesus' reminder list of what he wants to do in you. So if we go back to the slide with the four big ideas for a second. If you go back to that slide, we can paraphrase this, and we can say the blessing of obedience to Jesus. The power of Jesus' testimony, or God's Son Jesus. The comfort of God's Son in trial or affliction. The guidance of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. It works. We can say it that way. So, looking at that first one, the blessing of obedience, a couple of things that we find through that psalm on the idea of obedience. First of all, obedience leads to blamelessness. Most of us like the idea of direction more than we like focusing on obedience. I just want a word from the Lord. I just want to hear what he's saying in this moment. I just want the next thing. We ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I can't help but at times he thinks, I want you to go back and do the thing I told you last time. I want your obedience. And those commands aren't changing. Have you obeyed, or are you just here demanding another word? Sometimes you have to go backwards to go forward. Some of you have unfinished business in your history. Like Jesus has purchase orders written back out there that you have not fulfilled. And if we're not obedient to those, but we're demanding a fresh word, may explain why you're not hearing anything. Psalm 119 starts at the very beginning. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. There is a blessing on those that hear what God says and then actually act it out. Right out of the gate, the writer of the psalm says that those who obey the word are not only blessed, they're blameless. We live in a world where right and wrong is generally determined by what is allowed rather than what is wholesome. What can we get away with rather than what can we live without doing? When it comes to speaking truth, we are very much enamored with what can we get away with. I read a report in a psychology magazine this week that said, men lie an average of 6 times a day. Women, 3 times a day. My theory is that because they tell bigger ones. I don't know why. That's just a thought. There's no science behind that. It says that 60% of people lie at least once in every 10-minute conversation. If you're talking to somebody, break it off at the 9-minute mark. Do whatever you have to do. 40% of people have lied on their resume. Now, that's one thing if they're working at a coffee shop. If they're an engineer, it's a very different issue. Still lying. 90% of people lie on their online dating profiles. In that world, the emphasis is on what you can get away with rather than what you can stay away from. And do you get caught becomes the question rather than are you blameless? Blamelessness is a bit of a lost virtue. We are more concerned about being found not guilty than we are with being blameless. Everybody's quick to say, in America, you are what? Innocent until proven guilty? Not really. You can be guilty and never proven guilty. We're so stuck on not being proven guilty or not getting caught, but blamelessness is an entirely different standard. The man who is accused of something that cannot be proven may be found innocent, but the man who lived his life in such a way that he couldn't even be accused is both innocent and blameless. Our calling is not to just get away with it. Our calling is not to find ourselves in the courts and escape because something couldn't be proven. Our calling is blamelessness. The reaction we're looking for is not, well, we can't prove you did it. The reaction we're looking for is, we would not believe if you were accused because you've lived a blameless life. And some of you are already inwardly protesting, well, nobody's perfect. Trust me, nobody in here looked at you and thought you were perfect. Like nobody. Nobody. But when you obey God's word, a striking thing happens. You start to live in such a way that guards you from accusation. And suddenly, blamelessness develops because you have put guardrails in your life, not because you were trying to prove your innocence in a court of law, but because you were trying to prove your innocence before the Lord. His standard is completely different than ours. Innocent until proven guilty might be a great way to run a country. It is a horrible way to govern your heart, because you will find all kinds of ways to slice and dice your behavior so that you are technically innocent. Blamelessness is what the Lord is calling us to. To follow the word of God means you are actively guarding, not just against being proven innocent or guilty, but you're actually guarding against being blamed. The standard for being blamed is way lower. For some of you, this is like the most basic of suggestions, but it will give you an idea of how low the bar is here, okay? If you are married, don't ride in a car with a member of the opposite sex if they are not your child. Like, that is like blamelessness 101. That's that easy. You know how many people have told me, oh, it's just, you know, I mean, they're an assistant, or yeah, it's no big deal. I don't care. If you want to maintain blamelessness, those are the kind of like bonehead level decisions you have to make to guard yourself against accusation. We have not gotten everything right. Those of you who have been with us long enough, you're like, I can think of four things you haven't gotten right today. It's true. But from the time we were married, we said, we're not doing that. And we never did that. And so at some point, somebody may call me into accusation about something, but the one thing nobody can ever say is that, like, we've guarded ourselves against that. Blamelessness. You follow God's word, you develop that, and suddenly you start thinking not about, am I going to get caught for this? And instead you start thinking of, is there any way this could look bad? That's the standard you want to live to. We have lived too long trying to figure out what can be proven and can't be proven. What can be blamed? To follow the word of God means actively putting those guardrails up. 1 Thessalonians 5 commands us to avoid the appearance of evil and promises the power of the Holy Spirit will cover us with blamelessness. We're not achieving perfection, okay? No one thinks that's the standard. You're just not going to get there. But in our try to maintain blamelessness, the Holy Spirit rises up and actually enables us and helps us. Obedience to the word leads to blamelessness. The second part of that is obedience to the word leads to steadfastness or consistency. Some of you had one father in multiple personalities, right? Like if something went wrong, you weren't sure which of your dad's personalities would come out. He could be very kind. He could be very gentle. He could be very erratic. He could be furious. You didn't know as a kid when you backed the car into the garage which dad you would see when you went in and told him. And it horrified you as a child. And it wasn't even that you couldn't deal with angry dad. It was that you didn't know which dad you were going to get. Think of the chaos that that brought on your life. It wasn't just the lashing out, it was the inconsistency and the confusing. Every day it was like, who's coming home for work, Dr. Huxtable or Bill Cosby? That inconsistency makes you very hard to live with. Consistency is a rare element on the periodic table of behavior. If you lay all the behaviors out like a periodic table, consistency is down in the center with all the rare metals. Because it's so hard to find in people's hearts. Parents, spouses, employees, employers, shepherds, flock. Inconsistency in your life leads to suspicion, whether it's warranted or not. Inconsistency in life, in habits, in virtues, in work, in finances, are a cancer on relationships. When we see smart people make choices that run their lives off a cliff, we can almost always assume there were inconsistencies behind the scenes. The structure looked solid, but inwardly there were inconsistencies. The integrity of the structure did not match the facade. We are called to be like Jesus. Can we just agree on that? We're called to be like Jesus. Okay, well, what did that mean? Well, Hebrews said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was consistent. The road to impact the world and to have favor before the Lord is to be like Jesus, which is to say consistent in our words, in our actions, in our deeds, in our thoughts, until we are trustworthy. Psalm 119, 4 and 5. You have commanded your precepts to be kept vigilantly. You've told us to be consistent. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. He's like, God, I want to obey you, and I want to be made steadfast in obeying you so that my family and my friends and those who work with me will look at my character and go, same guy. Good day, bad day, same guy. A believer who willfully obeys the Lord finds themselves developing a consistency of character that they did not know they were capable of living by themselves. The dad who sets his heart to obey God's word becomes a better, more consistent dad. The mom who sets her heart to obey God's word becomes a better mom. The employee, the employer, in every facet of life, if you say, I'm going to commit myself, when I read the hard parts, I'm going to do the hard parts, suddenly consistency in your character develops and everybody around you calms down because they know they can count on you. You ever worked with somebody who's just insanely inconsistent? What do you do when you work with someone who you don't know how they're going to react? You do one of two things. You lie to them or you hide from them. If you don't know how they're going to respond, you lie to them or you... Some of you are looking, why is everybody lying to me and hiding from me? In 2001, I taught school at what was then the only K through 12 school for gifted children in the nation. Let's just take a moment and admire the irony in me teaching at a gifted school, okay? We've all thought it, but you understand, okay? These kids would test in with like a 140, 145 IQ and up. That's how they got it. And the kids were great. The parents were crazy because the gene pool that produces those children is really remarkable. And the second year I was there, the head of school brought in someone to kind of manage the school because it had just grown and it was this thing that she wanted to start, and she started it, but she needed help. And the founder brought this woman in. She was a brilliantly gifted woman, brilliant educator, with a minimum of two personalities. Minimum. And if you caught her on the right day, she was unbelievable. She was so great in the classroom. She was so helpful. This lady had forgotten more than anybody had ever known about teaching. She was brilliant. And if you caught her on the wrong day, she would eat your lunch. The school receptionist had a desk with a big shelf on behind her, and then this woman's office, I'll call her Carol. Her real name was T, but I'll call her Carol. Carol's office was back behind her, and there was a secret that we had to learn. Is Tessa, the woman who ran the front desk, there was an arrow on her shelf behind her. Just a decorative, you know, like Hobby Lobby arrow that you buy. We learned really quickly that it was code. And if the arrow was pointing to the left, good Carol was in. But if bad Carol was there, Tessa would turn the arrow. And if you came into the office and it was pointed to the right, it was like, hey, you know, Carol, I need X, Y, Z, and she'd help you. If you walked in and the arrow was pointed to the left, you just walked out. You didn't want a piece of her. And so because she was so inconsistent, there was all kinds of things that would go on that she didn't know about, because if you'd go to tell her about them, it was like, you know, bad Carol. When you are inconsistent, people lie to you or they avoid you. Some of you are wondering, why am I being treated like a mushroom? I'm kept in the dark and I'm fed manure all the time. Why am I getting treated like this? It's inconsistency, because people don't know what's going to come when they come to you. So you're easier to avoid or to lie to. The word guides the human being into steadfastness when we realize that our well-being or our identity does not rest on the good news or bad news that people bring us, but on who Jesus is making us into. Some of us, our character reflects the input that everybody gave us. So when they bring us bad news, we blow up and we change. They bring us good news and, oh, we're suddenly good Carol. If that's not what you base your inward man on. You base your inward man or your inward woman on the words and your obedience to this, and it changes who you are and makes you a consistent person. Remember when we studied Psalm 111 and 112? 111 was a chapter about who God is, and 112 is a chapter about who we could be if we embrace the fear of the Lord. And 112 says that person is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. He is steady. He is consistent. You study the word and you follow it, and a consistency develops in your character. Obedience to the word brings us consistency. It also brings us peace and joy. Now, it has been years since I have met anybody who would admit to not being busy. Right? You meet anybody, how are you? Oh, busy, busy. Everybody's busy. Making friends as an adult basically means meeting someone, saying you should hang out, and never talking to them again for 6 months. Why? Everybody's busy. I don't know if people are all as busy as they are tired. Because they're tired of living lives of unrest and with little joy. Because their day-to-day life is so full of anxiety for them. What they don't understand is if they were to live in obedience, there is a peace and a joy that rests on them in blamelessness, because they don't have to keep all their stories straight. Psalm 119, 33, 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Lord, if you lead me and I follow you, there is a delight and there is a rest and there is a joy and a peace that comes with obedience to the Lord. A lifestyle of obedience is a lifestyle of rest. We knew this when we were kids. You remember when you were a kid, when you had not behaved, life got hard. Like some of your hardest days you created for yourself. Something I tell my kids all the time, it feels good to be good. It feels good to be good, to not be blamed for something, to not worry about what's coming down the pike because you've lived a blameless life. Some of you have wrestled with guilt for so long that the weight of that guilt has just become a part of who you are, and it has sapped all the any semblance of joy or rest out of your life. It feels like, remember when you're a kid, you used to go to the skating rink, you'd wear those skates for like 2 hours, and you'd go back and you'd return the skates. Remember how good that felt? It's like you felt like you could jump 100 feet when those heavy skates are. Some of you are going through life, you just never take the skates back. You're weighed down by things that you just haven't been able to let go of. You let go of those things, you embrace the word and you follow it, you get to take the skates off, life gets a lot better. It feels good to be good. I confessed to you a few weeks ago that I got a speeding ticket in a ridiculous 35-mile-an-hour zone, but I'm not going to complain anymore. And but I've paid my penance, and I have since started to obey the law very carefully. When I go south on Kenneth Road, it's 35. There are cows in pastures next to me running faster than my car. But I drive 35. And this is the crazy part, is now that I've done it for a few weeks, it's a little more natural. And I have learned it only extends my trip maybe 90 seconds. Like, it's really not a game changer. But I get home considerably more relaxed. Like, I just, those last couple miles, I just kind of dial down. Feels good to be good. It's also cheaper. It's remarkable how this little act of obedience has actually changed my drive home. I'm telling you, obedience to his word changes your life. Peace and rest to your life. Finally, obedience to the word lights our way and paves our path. You know, life would be good if it weren't for utter darkness and the things that go bump in the night, wouldn't it? Like, it'd just be easy. But it's the darkness and the difficulty that makes life hard. I grew up riding motorcycles as a kid. Just spent most of my teenage years and even adolescent years on motorcycles, riding off-road, and to this day, love it. Love it, love it, love it. Especially, there's nothing more fun than just a kid on a motorcycle with hundreds of acres to roam. Now, two things are dangerous in travel: a bumpy road and the inability to see. You combine those two things, it gets a little iffy. And if you've ever ridden a motorcycle in the dark, you understand that the headlights are largely decorative. They don't really help. Especially on an off-road bike where the bike is doing this everywhere, the headlight literally points where the front of the bike is going. One night, I'm riding home on this little two-rut trail. I'm probably 15 years old, and I'm blasting down this road. 45, 50 miles an hour, it's bumping everywhere, headlights, you know. And a couple of times I see something orange shining in front of me, but I don't think much about it until I get right to it. And I realize that it's the reflection in the eyes of a skunk. Now, I missed it, and it missed me, but it horrified me. Like, I just went right by a skunk at about 50 miles an hour, and I did not drive the same on that road after that. Because the combination of the dark and the bumps were just more than was safe. Many of you and your neighbors are driving too fast on dark roads internally, and you can't see. And it's not safe. And it's only a matter of time before you hit a skunk. And when you hit the skunk, you will say, "I didn't see that coming." There is a way to see those things coming. Psalm 119, 105, in this section of the psalm that starts with the word none. I was telling you those different section headings, those are the first letters of the alphabet. But in Psalm 119, 105, in the section called none, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." His word actually illuminates our path forward. When you're in obedience to God's word, you're not running in the dark anymore. In a state of obedience, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and gives you warning and illuminates your path. Sometimes you need even more than illumination, though. You need the path fixed. I don't know if any of you have followed, but Formula One decided this week they were going to run in Las Vegas. Anybody been following this? If you're a Formula One fan, a race car fan? So they did $80 million of improvements on the roads in Las Vegas to race these expensive cars. 9 minutes into the first race, they had to stop and send everybody home because a Ferrari hit a manhole. They didn't prepare the road well enough, and they had to shut the whole thing down. It's not just a matter of being able to see where you're going. It's paving the way that makes a difference. Psalm 119, 44 and 45 says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. When you embrace the word and you follow it, not only is it illuminated, but it paves the way, and suddenly it's easier to walk. It's easier to manage life. As I was working on this, I just got very excited for some of you because I really believe some of you are only one or two minor steps of obedience away from your path getting much lighter and much smoother. Like there's a couple of little tweaks that you need to make. And I don't know what those are. You know what those are. But when you make those tweaks and you step out in obedience, suddenly your path is lit and paved. I want to close up with this. Worship team would come up. Obedience to the word, latch onto this one, makes you smarter. Wait a minute, you're going, I can get smarter? Yes. You can certainly act smarter, but it begins with obeying. This may rattle your hamster cage a little bit, but Jesus doesn't tell everyone everything. And he decides who he's going to tell and why. If you look at Matthew 13, 10 and 11, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. He said, I'm going to tell you things I'm not telling them. Can you imagine having been on the edge of that conversation, overhearing that? I would say, oh, I want to be in this group. I want to know what he's saying. Psalm 119:66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. God trusts people with insight and information, but he doesn't trust everybody. Don't take it personally. You don't trust everybody either. You look for certain things and you trust people at different levels. You have a neighbor that you would give your garage code, but you wouldn't necessarily give him your social security number. You trust people at different levels. Why should God not be any different? Obedience to his word puts a spotlight on you as one that can be trusted with more. He trusts those who are obedient to him. You might be one act of obedience away from radical insight into an issue that you have struggled with for years. You're like, God, don't you have an answer to this? He goes, I do, but I also have that I told you to do. And if you can obey me, I can give you insight to that. Right now, how many of you have a situation in your life that you could use some insight to? Like, you're like, you got some gaps. Most of us. What if that's tied to obedience? Jesus was revealed to those that had a heart to obey him. John 7:17 said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. He's like, if you seek me, I'll reveal myself, but you show that you're seeking me in obedience. The Holy Spirit was given to those who obey. Acts 5:32 says, we're witness to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Finally, Jesus just said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's like, if you love me, there's stuff in here that your life has to come into alignment with. And when it comes into alignment with what I told you, suddenly I trust you, I tell you more, you find yourself living blameless, you find yourself with joy that you didn't know you had. Obedience changes your life. Stand with me. This morning, we've got a couple of minutes here, and we're going to get out on time, but if there is an area of your life where you want some insight to, or there's something the Lord is speaking to you that you have been hesitant to step into obedience, and it may not be a sin issue, it could be a calling, but an unanswered calling develops into a sin issue. and you'd like people to pray with you, we would like to just take a moment and do that. And so before I call people forward to help us pray, we can just do a chorus of worship. And if that's you, and you're saying, there's this area that I really am struggling, but I want to obey, I want to encourage you to find a place up here at the front. We're going to make this an altar for a moment. And we want to pray for you before we dismiss. Later. Some of you are in that later mode right now. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If we can pray for you, if there's just something you're like, I gotta respond to this, do it. Do it. If I can get a couple ladies to pray with these folks. Father, we love you. And right now we say, make us quick to obey. Father, we recognize it feels good to be good, and the way to be good is to come into alignment with how you have taught us and spoken to us. So right now, for those that are carrying unfulfilled directives in their heart, things that they have been told to walk out and they've leaned back from it, I ask for a yes in their spirit. For those that have gathered up here at the front, and even those that are still, they're still in that later mode, Lord, Father, I pray you'd press them off that bubble. I want to say again, if that's you, step off the bubble. A sudden yes can change everything. You're struggling with obedience to one thing. It might be small. It might be large. Don't let it pass you by. We would love to pray with you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this song. We thank you for the promises that come with obeying your word. And we ask that a strong and eager yes would rise from our hearts. Like prayer, some of us will be up here. We'd continue to pray with you. You're welcome to go. God bless you. Have a great day.